Thank you, Mr. Coons. Good afternoon, everyone. Certainly want to welcome all those who are joining us on the Cybercast. As has already been said, I think we are having some arguments out there between the weatherman and Punxsutawney Phil. But I did take a walk in the woods this morning, and I think spring most definitely is on its way. Well, brethren, we're definitely in the Passover season. We can't get much closer than this, because, as has been said, it's tomorrow night. God's people have probably been in the midst of some self-examination during the past few weeks. That's what we're directed to do during the weeks that approach the Passover. Well, along that line, today I would like us to consider two mental pictures I'm going to draw for you. They're actually not from the church world, they're from the business world. But I believe that if we look at them and compare them, it may be able to help us as Christians during our examinations prior to the Passover. The first one is a business model called benchmarking. I'm sure some of you are well aware of it already. Others of you, perhaps not. So I'll describe it to you. Benchmarking is a practice where one person in the business world will look at his peers, his competitors, look at what they are doing, and then, based upon what he sees, he or she will take actions in his or her own life. Let me give you an example. Let's say we have a grocer who is selling apples for $12 a basket. You'll notice I didn't say $12 a bushel or $12 a peck because I don't know how much apples cost. So I'm just going to say $12 a basket. And those of you who are savvy along that line, you can fill in the blanks for yourself and decide, well, Scott's obviously talking about a peck or a bushel. $12 for this basket, and that's what the grocer is asking. However, he has a competitor right across the street who's selling very similar apples, nice and shiny, look great, same basket, only $10 a basket. The grocer has another problem. He can't get good help. He pays good wages, $11 an hour. He thinks that's tremendous. But that competitor across the street is paying $14 an hour. And so our friend the grocer says that all of his workers only stay a couple weeks, and then they go across the road to work for his competition. Well, that's his problem. And the business world tells him, you need to do some benchmarking. You need to open your eyes and look at what your competitors are doing. You need to adjust your prices. Maybe you need to alter your pay scale so that you can compete in this business world. I got to tell you, I got real excited here. About a week ago, I was at a local grocery store. It was early on a Sunday morning. It was just a local store. And I happened to see the manager standing there, and he looked a little concerned. He was looking at somebody who was looking at his merchandise, and so my eye drifted over there, and I saw that this other customer was wearing a coat and a hat that said Giant Eagle. And I thought, hey, wait a minute, Scott. I knew that I was going to be telling all of you about benchmarking, and I thought, maybe this is happening right before my eyes. And as I told you, the store manager, he looked a little bit concerned. And so I just walked right up to this gentleman in the hat and the coat. And I said, excuse me, you work at Giant Eagle? He looked a little puzzled, but he said, well, yes, I do. And so I went ahead and I asked him. I said, well, are you by chance doing some benchmarking? Are you looking to see what the prices are here? Because I know they do that sort of thing. I mean, I wouldn't be lying to you about this. And I thought, here's going to be a real life example. But sadly, he looked at me and he said, well, no. He said, I just live down the road here. I don't usually come here for groceries, but this morning I just need a couple things, so that's why I'm here. And I don't know where anything is located, so that's why I'm kind of fumbling around. So I almost thought I had a real-life example for you. Anyway, the store manager looked relieved, I think. That's benchmarking, though. It's looking at what other people are doing and then measuring ourselves against those peers, those competitors. That's benchmarking. Well, I want you now to consider this other business model. There's no fancy name for it. Basically, it was just an advertisement I saw one time in the Wall Street Journal many years ago. It was a full-page ad. It was very simple. It had only one thing, a woman standing there. I mean, it was quite tasteful, but she was dressed as a stewardess, a flight attendant. I mean, it was apparent from her uniform, the dark waist-length blazer, matching knee-length skirt. She had a little insignia up here on her shoulder, I think, with outspread wings. I mean, it was apparent she was a stewardess. She looked just like we might see her on the airplane coming down the aisle to offer you a soft drink or a pillow or a blanket, except for one thing. She was not completely in uniform. She had slipped off her high heels. I think you ladies would call them her pumps. And they were laying on the floor there in front of her, and she was standing in her stocking feet. And then, behind her on the wall, was a large tape measure, 5 feet, 5.5, 6 feet. And she was looking back over her shoulder, standing up tall, but looking at this tape measure, very much the way a little girl might do on her birthday, when mom and dad measure her to see how much she's grown in the last year. It was a very vivid picture. I've remembered it all these years. And then there was a caption. It was for one of the major airlines. I don't remember now which one. There have been so many mergers and acquisitions since that time. But it was one of the major airlines. And it said, here at our airline, we're checking ourselves to see just how we measure up. Come fly with us and see if you agree. Wow, I thought that was a tremendous advertisement. Well, brethren, both of these models that I've described are similar. They have something in common. They're both about measuring. They're both about evaluating. They're both about looking at ourselves and drawing some comparisons with something else. But in reality, I think we're going to see that one of these is something that we definitely want to do for Passover, and the other is something we definitely want to avoid. If you're looking for a title or an SPS for you spokesmen out there, here it is. How do we measure up? Well, brethren, benchmarking is concerned with measuring oneself against others. It might work for business. In fact, I'll tell you it does, because I know my company, the company where I'm employed, we do benchmarking. And I have told others there, well, this policy has been benchmarked in the industry, and it's industry competitive. I know our company and many others believe that that's definitely a way to be able to stay ahead, to stay competitive in the business world. But what about for us professionally as Christians? Not professionally, spiritually, personally as Christians. Is benchmarking something that we should do? Well, the Apostle Paul clearly addresses this issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let's read this insight from Paul. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul here makes it very plain. Benchmarking is not for us. the idea of measuring ourselves, comparing ourselves against other people. He says, don't do it. Nothing good will come from it. It's not something that's going to help you as a Christian. Why? Why was Paul so clear about that here, saying this is not the way to go, brethren? Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to read a parable from Jesus Christ. In Luke 18, we're going to read verses 9 through 14. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Jesus Christ was speaking. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Notice here, the Pharisee is definitely comparing himself with other people. And he saw a big difference between himself and all the rest. Notice his words in that last verse. He said, God, I thank you. I thank you that I am not like other men. In verse 12, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I. That was the tax collector's take on it. And he says, I'm not like these others because they are extortioners. They're unjust. They're adulterers. They're bad. But not me. Thank you, God, that you didn't make me like them. But what happens in the rest of the parable? In verse 13, Christ continues, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God did not see things the way that this Pharisee did. The Pharisee didn't see it the way God did either. What was his problem? He was drawing the wrong comparison. He was trying to compare himself with other people. And that was not the right thing. It did not help him at all. It did just the opposite. Because Jesus said, basically, it gave him a wrong feeling of self-aggrandizement, a wrong feeling of well-being, self-well-being, thinking that he was okay. But Christ said, no, it was the humble tax collector who said, Lord, be merciful on me. I am a sinner. He was the one that went to his house justified or forgiven. It didn't work the way the Pharisee thought it would. You know, I'm remembering back when I was in college and the exam scores would be posted. I remember one night a roommate came back from taking an exam. Someone asked, how did you do? Joe shook his head and he said, I'll tell you how I did. I got grilled. One of the other roommates just kind of laughed and said, well, just remember, your 37% will make my 69% an A. I don't think that's the case here, though, because God does not grade on the curve. I don't think God is going to say, well, Bill, you really haven't grown too much this past year, but Sally, you've grown even less. And Georgette, Oh, you've grown so much less than all of them. And Scott, oh, look at you. You're a mess. You have just grown not at all. You have regressed. You've been terrible. Well, I guess I'm going to have to let some of you into the kingdom when I look at it this way and just see the fact that some of you are doing a much better job than others. Do you think that that's the way God is going to bring people into his kingdom? I hope not, brethren, because I don't think that's the case. I don't believe God is grading on the curve. God, in fact, is judging us using a set standard, a set scale, not a curve. Just like the stewardess, the employer was measuring her, but not compared to other stewardesses. Remember in the picture? She stood alone. There wasn't another stewardess on her right and another on her left that she was trying to look taller than them. No, she stood alone. And there was a scale on the wall behind her, a scale that doesn't change. 5 foot was 5 foot yesterday, and it will be 5 foot again tomorrow. Her employer wanted to obtain an accurate measurement of her. Remember, she stood in her stocking feet. He said, hey, no high heels, no cheating, no fudging. We want to see how you measure up just on your own. Well, what is God's set standard? What is his scale that doesn't change? Ephesians 4, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul makes it very plain how we will be measured. Breaking into the middle of the verse here, Paul writes, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our measuring stick. We're to follow Christ's example. That example is one of perfection. I'm not there. I dare say you're probably not there yet either, but it's the standard against which God will judge all. Because Christ obeyed his Father and fulfilled his law perfectly and in every way. You know, brethren, I remember years ago, and you veterans will remember this too, Herbert Armstrong used to say repeatedly, Jesus Christ was the spokesman. He was the Word of God, the living Word of God. And then he would hold his Bible high and say, this is that same Word, God's Word in written form. It's the same Word, and it's the Word by which we will be judged. This is the standard to which we're to compare ourselves, not to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, notice here Paul's instruction. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Notice here that Paul directly connects the process of self-examination to what? To Jesus Christ. He's the standard. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to read verses 27 through 32. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read verses 27 through 32. The Apostle Paul speaking again. Again, he's speaking about taking the Passover. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. He says, brethren, this is serious. This is important. Don't go into this in the wrong attitude, in the wrong way. And to make sure that you don't, he continues in verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He says, examine ourselves. Don't shake our heads afterwards and say, oh, I'm terrible. I was just mentioned a minute ago there, Scott, you've done terribly this year. But Paul doesn't say, Scott, say, well, I'm not worthy to take the Passover because I'm a sinner. I've done poorly. No. Paul says, examine ourselves. Look at ourselves. Look inwardly. Look at our minds. Look at our hearts. But then, all the more need to take the Passover when we see ourselves filled with the sins and shortcomings that beset us all. Then, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Keep the Passover. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Again, that word discerning, examining, considering. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. It's serious, brethren. It's important. But notice now in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. How do we judge ourselves? Well, judgment starts with a process of examination, looking, get the facts, see, have I been growing? Have I been obeying God? Have I been trying to do those things that we are commanded to do, that we are encouraged to do? In the pages of God's Word, and every week here at Sabbath services. Are we doing those things? We need to be judging ourselves and seeing. And if we're not, we need to go back to the book. We need to go back to our Lord on our knees. We need to confess our sins to Him and ask Him to please allow us to have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ wipe away those sins. That's what Passover is all about, brethren. If we police our own thoughts and actions so that God doesn't have to do that, if we're in fact obediently serving Him and doing that which He commands, then He doesn't need to judge us. Finally, in verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. We know, brethren, God tells us He does chasten us, but He does that because He loves us, and He wants us to make the changes in our lives that we need to do. And hopefully, as we examine ourselves in preparation for the Passover, we're finding those sins so that we can confess them and root them out of our lives. Self-examination goes back to the comparison of our lives with Jesus Christ, who is that perfect standard of obedience to God's law. He is the one who was sinless. David writes something that is of use for us too, Psalm 19, verse 12. Psalm 19, verse 12. David writes, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me, speaking here to the Lord, cleanse me from secret faults. I like that expression, secret faults. This is part of the self-examination process, searching our minds, searching our hearts for things that we overlook. Remember the Pharisee? He didn't see all those sins in himself. Remember, he wasn't like other men. He thought he was just going great. God didn't see it that way. That's why here David asks God to please show us our secret faults, the things that we have overlooked, You know, we have spent a lot of time in the last few weeks, I hope, scouring our homes, looking for leaven, trying to find crumbs that are in places that we've overlooked. I don't know about the rest of you men out there. Maybe you're better trained husbands than I am. But I've been reminded multiple times, don't you take that in that room. That room has been de-leavened. Come on, ladies. Any of you out here said that to your husbands at all? I see a few sheepish grins out there. We do a good job. We try to do a good job of looking for that leaven. But right here in our hearts and our minds, this is what David was saying. God, show me those secret faults, that spiritual leaven that I've overlooked or that I just don't want to see because it's so painful. Very wise words from David. And he knew we need to enlist God's help for that. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. How does this work? In verse 9, John writes encouraging words. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Through the self-examination process, God can help us to discover our sins, those that have previously escaped our attention. They never escape God's. He never misses anything. But he can forgive them and cleanse us from them. And note the word that John uses here. He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brethren, unrighteousness, that sounds like sin, anything that's not righteous, not according to God's word, that's sin. John says that God is able to cleanse us, not from just some of our sins, some of our unrighteous deeds, not just from most of them, but from all of them. What a comfort that should bring to God's people always. But we don't get there by drawing the wrong comparison, the comparison between ourselves and our neighbors. You know, God's word is replete with directions to be concerned with the well-being of others. I mentioned Mr. Armstrong a moment ago. I remember something else he said. His definition of love. Love is outflowing concern to others. It's being concerned about others. And we need to do that. And I think God's church tries to do that. But at Passover, this is one time when my focus needs to be inward, looking in here. It's not that I need to be looking out there to see sin here or there. You need to repent of that. You need to make a change of this or that in your life. No, that's not the way it works. I need to be looking in here, behind the cobwebs in my mind, the buried hatchets in my heart that have been long buried, those things. That's what I need to be doing, looking at my sins. That's the comparison. And then the comparison, I should say, to the standard of Jesus Christ. How do those things compare with the standard he has set for me? We only get to the point where God can forgive us our sins if we start by making the right comparison. And that's to the perfect example of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Here the author of Hebrews writes, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's that perfect example of Jesus Christ. He is the perfect standard to which we're to measure our lives. That's why we need to draw that comparison between us and Jesus Christ. Because of that, notice verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come boldly before God, claiming the precious gift that He offers, as pictured through the Passover. We are clearly told here to examine ourselves, to judge ourselves, just as a teacher has an answer key for grading a test, so does God. So does God. Can you guess what that key is? Well, if you can't, you've been snoozing, because it's Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's the one against which all of us, you and me, will be evaluated and judged. It does me no good to draw the comparison between here and there. My comparison needs to be between here and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, brethren, I'm no worse close. Jesus Christ is the standard that God uses to evaluate us. You know, I like that mental picture of our stewardess. It was memorable. It was striking. I only saw it one time, and it's been years ago. But I like it because I believe that she embodies a lot of the lessons that we need to learn, certainly that I do, every year at the Passover. She stands alone for her evaluation. She's not in a lineup. It's not a stewardess on either side of her. No, she stands there alone. And brethren, isn't this how each of us will stand before God? Alone? She stands flat-footed in her stocking feet. Remember, I told you, those high heels were laying on the floor in front of her. Her employer wanted to get a good measurement, an accurate measurement of her height. Isn't that what God wants to get of us? A good measurement of the height of our accomplishments? What we have built in our lives? I'm talking about Christian fruits, Christian building. And finally, she stands there before that absolute scale to be measured. That absolute scale that never changes or wavers. Because 5 foot is 5 foot is 5 foot. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Our absolute scale or standard is none other than Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. Christ is the standard to which we need to compare ourselves, not to each other. So the next time, brethren, we find ourselves drawing comparisons between ourselves and others, I hope we can remember the picture that I've tried to paint for you today, this stewardess standing there in her stocking feet, and remind ourselves, we're using the wrong standard, the wrong comparison, if we're looking to others. No, instead, we are going to stand alone before God, with no one beside us, save one, our older brother, our King, our Savior, our High Priest, Jesus Christ. And the ultimate question will then be asked, how do we measure up? Brethren, may we all have a deeply meaningful Passover season.